Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Lord, we will forevermore be around your throne, and we will not have to deal with the trials and the difficulties of this life. But Father, we know that we're here right now for a reason. For such a time as this, you've placed us upon the earth. Lord, not just to live our lives, but Lord, to live lives out loud for you. Lord, impacting the world around us. And Lord, as we go to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, that you would minister to every heart that is here. Lord, help us to be attentive, to receive from you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. If this is your first time here, I hope you feel welcome. Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't have membership. If you show up, you're a part of the family. You know, when we've got Jesus in common, we've got everything in common. Amen? Amen. All right, well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Whoa. We are back. Now, we're kind of back. Don't be mad at me. But for those of you who are new, 7 months ago, we started the book of Revelation. We barely got started, and then I ended up in and out of the hospital for the last 7 months, and 10 hospital stays and a bunch of surgeries and things like that. It's almost as if someone doesn't want us to teach this book, but we're back. And since it's been so many months, and since we had just started the book, I talked to Pastor Bill about it, we prayed about it, and we felt like the best thing to do would be to start over. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start in the very first verse again because it's been so long since we were there. There's new people that are here, and we didn't want to just pick up, having missed out on chapter one because it's so pivotal. So the Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there, apocalypsis, where we get the word apocalypse, means the unveiling. So the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now often when people think of the book of Revelation, this last book of the Bible written by the Apostle John while he was banished to the island of Patmos, this is without a doubt the most misunderstood book in all the Bible and often the most avoided. You might go to a church for 20 years, they may never touch this book. If you don't teach verse by verse through the Bible, a lot of people avoid it. Because for a lot of people, it's very hard to understand. Can I encourage you with something? The book of Revelation is not hard to understand at all. You know what? God gave it to us for a reason, and it's to unveil the person of Jesus Christ in a deeper way. And if we do not study the book of Revelation, we will not fully grasp the person of Jesus Christ the way that God would desire that we would. It's been said nothing less than a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. And so we need to be in every book, and I'm excited as we're going to take probably the next 7 or 8 months to go through this book. Now, because of its symbolism and its striking and intense imagery, as well as its clear and heavy judgment upon those who don't repent, the book is not what we would call seeker-friendly. Amen? And the result, again, is people avoid reading it, and many people avoid having anything to do with it. Now, when most people think of the book of Revelation, the first thing they think of is end times prophecy, right? And again, there's a good reason for that, because in this book, we're going to see the rapture of the church, and you see the things you think about are the scrolls and the seals and the trumpets and the vials and the bowls and the two witnesses and the 144,000, the dragons and the serpents and the seven-headed beasts with 10 horns. And you think about things like the millennial kingdom. And while Revelation is a rich source of truth about the end times, there's a word that's used about end times. We're going to do a little Bible class this morning on a few things. The word eschatology just simply speaks of the end times. And this is the book that people go to the most and should, because it contains more details about the end times than any other book in the Bible. But here's what else we're going to see in the next 7 or 8 months. It portrays Christ's ultimate victory over Satan, the final political setup of the world system, the career of the most powerful dictator in human history, the Antichrist. We'll talk about the rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, and then, of course, the second coming of Christ. In the middle of all that, we're going to see Armageddon, the greatest battle in all of human history, the 1,000-year earthly kingdom upon the earth, the millennial reign of our Lord, the final judgment of unrepentant sinners, known as the Great White Throne Judgment, the final state of the wicked being cast into the lake of fire, and the redeemed in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, with that being said, there are many ways that this book has been interpreted by Christians. You can put up that next slide. There it is. And there are 4 different ways that people interpret this book. And I will be very honest with you that there are people that I respect a great deal, who know the Bible very well, who I don't get it, about how they try to interpret the book of Revelation. And I just want to take a moment to show you what these four things are, because maybe you've heard these terms, maybe you're a Bible student, and you want to understand them a little bit better. The first one is called preterism, or being a preterist. How many of you ever heard that term before? Okay, what a preterist is, in the simplest form, is someone who believes all the events of the book of Revelation already took place in the first century. Now, that makes absolutely no sense to me. Now, I know people who believe that, and God bless them, and this is a non-essential. Let me say this. It's a non-essential as to salvation. You can believe that. They believe that, you know, either Nero or Domitian was the quote Antichrist that was spoken of. But if that's all true, then we're living in the millennial kingdom and Satan's been bound. Do you think that's when we're living right now? I don't think so either. But there are people who believe that, and again, there are people who are dear friends of mine in the Lord, pastor friends, not Calvary Chapel pastors, but pastor friends who believe this. And again, it's a non-essential. We shouldn't divide over it, but that's not the way we're going to look at the book of Revelation from that perspective, because if we did, this is just an antiquated book of a bunch of stuff that's already happened and has nothing to do with our future. But that's very clearly not what the book of Revelation is. Secondly, postmillennialism, that's the belief that Jesus will return at the end of the millennial age, and Revelation is really more of a panorama of church history from the beginning of the apostolic age and until the Lord comes back. Again, does it to me, when you read the Bible, that's not what we see. And I'm going to give you the outline for the book of Revelation in a minute, and when I do, I think you'll get an idea how, in from my perspective, Pastor Dave's opinion, and the opinion of most of the evangelical church, is this is not the way things are, or what the book of Revelation is really about. And then thirdly, something called amillennialism. When you put an A in front of something, like agnostic, gnostic means knowledge, a means without. So agnostic means basically I don't know. So when someone says to you, I'm an agnostic, they'll say, concerning God, I don't know. That's what it means. Now, amillennialism means there is no millennial. They don't believe there really is an actual 1,000-year reign. And what they believe is that this is there's no literal millennium, and what's happened is this is just a bunch of symbols, and it doesn't really point to any actual events. The book is more like a metaphor to depict the great struggle between good and evil. Now, I struggle with that because don't you hear people say the same thing about Jonah and the whale? Well, it didn't really happen. It's just a symbol. You know what? If God put it in the Word, it really happened. Amen? And when we look at the book of Revelation, everything in here is really going to happen. And to give you my perspective, I'm a literalist when it comes to the Bible. I believe you look at it literally first, and only if it literally can't be, because there are metaphors in Scripture. But if the literal interpretation can be true, then that's the one we should go with. One example is you'll see later in Revelation, scorpions coming up out of the ground and stinging people, and you know, fire coming out of them and stinging people till they die and they suffer. And people have said, well, those are Apache helicopters coming out of the, you know. And I said, what do you think? I said, I think they're scorpions that come up out of the ground. And you know, if the Bible says what it is, let's believe what the Bible says. Let's start there, amen? Now, finally, the fourth one, which is what I believe, is called premillennialism. That's easy to say. The belief that Christ will return at the end of the millennial age. And that brings us to the outline of this book. The outline of this book is that it's found in Revelation 1:19. The things which are, and the things to come. That's Revelation 1:19. Now, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this is the way it's actually written out. The things which you have seen is chapter 1, and that's what we're going to begin to look at this morning. Chapter 2 and 3 is the things which are, and that's the church age, that's us. Chapter 2 and 3 are the time from when Jesus ascended into heaven until Jesus Christ comes back, and that is known as the church age, and that is covered in chapters 2 and 3. Now at the beginning of chapter 4, John, in his vision, is told to come up here. And the word literally there for him to come up here is the same word that is translated rapture. And from chapter 4 till, you know, chapter 19, 20, you're not going to see the church mentioned one time. Why? Because the church is no longer here. We have been raptured. There's another word that's used in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things. That means at the end of the church age, the church is no longer here, and then chapter 4 through 19, you're going to see some heavy-duty judgment. You're going to see some heavy things going on, you know, a third of the world's population dying in a single day, you know, 120-pound stones falling from the sky that are on fire. God has not appointed us to wrath, amen? And we as his church, we will not be here. We will be in heaven. But you know what? God wants us to see this because this still is really while I'm talking about all this end time stuff, this book, really, the main focus is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, we're going to see his person and his character, and he's a God of love and grace and mercy who suffers long, but he will not suffer always. Do you understand what I'm saying? God reaches out. He desires that none should perish, no, not one. But those who continue to reject him at some point will face righteous judgment because he is a righteous God. Amen? If he doesn't judge sin, then he's not righteous. And so this book is pretty intense. Now, again, we're going to unveil the character and the program of God. It's centered around the visions and symbols of the resurrected Christ, who alone has the authority to judge the earth, to remake it, and then rule it in righteousness. In this revelation, or this unveiling of Jesus Christ, it's going to describe him in many titles. These are just the titles I found. I'm sure I missed a few in the book of Revelation. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the living one, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. He's the Son of God. He is the one who has eyes like the flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. He is the one who is holy and true. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of creation. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lord, holy and true. He's faithful and true. He's the Word of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Christ, and he's the bright and morning star. Amen? All that in the book of Revelation. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You want to know him better? You need to spend time in this book. And that's what we're going to do over the next 7 or 8 months. Amen? Now, the outline this morning, if you were here 7 or 8 months ago, it's the same outline. I didn't reinvent the wheel or anything. And I titled the message, Getting to Know Jesus Better. Now, the Lord reveals more of his character, more of himself and his character, first to those who come to him with a servant's heart, secondly, those who boldly proclaim the truth to others, and thirdly, those who obey his word in anticipation of his soon return. So let's begin by getting to know Jesus better. The Lord reveals more of himself and his character to those who come to him with a servant's heart. So let's begin in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is what this book is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I said before, many Christians and even entire denominations avoid this book because they see it as too difficult to understand, and some cases think it's not relevant for today. But to avoid this book is a huge mistake because it reveals to us prophetic truth and, more importantly, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, again, Revelation, as I put up in the first slide, apocalypsis, means unveiling. And what I thought of is, you know, if an artist brought out a great sculpture and he had a tarp hanging over it, you could get an idea of the size of what it was. You might even be able to go up and through the tarp feel it a little bit and get an idea of what it might feel like and what it's made of. But you don't really get a grasp of what the sculptor has made until you pull the tarp off. And then you get to see what he has created for what it really is. Guys, the book of Revelation pulls the tarp off of who Jesus Christ is, and we get to see him in a more clear way. And that's why it's so important that we take time to go through this book verse by verse that we might see and know Jesus better. The revelation is the unveiling of our Savior. This book is the unveiling of truth. It is meant to be understood. It reveals God's plans and purposes to his church. And a couple of keys to understanding this book. Number one, you need to understand the Old Testament. There's 408 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of which are clear or direct references to the Old Testament. So two-thirds of the book of Revelation point back to or direct references to things in the Old Testament. So an understanding of the Old Testament helps us clearly interpret the book of Revelation. There are more than 500 allusions or references in all to the Old Testament. By the time you take the 278 Old Testament references that can be understood by going back to their original origin, and then so many places in the remaining verses he gives us the meaning behind the symbols, well, these two things together helps us to understand this book. Guys, it's not that hard to understand. We will just take the time. We need to be faithful. If there's an allusion to the Old Testament, we need to go back and look at it. I'm going to do that for you. If you're doing it at home, it's good to do that. But I'm going to do that for you, and when we're in those places, I'll take you back to what it meant originally so that we make sure that we understand it in its context. So this book will help us. It helps if you have a good understanding of the Old Testament. But second of all, it serves as Revelation 2:19 serves as that divine outline of the book, as I said before. Write these things which you have seen, things which are, and the things that will take place after this. When you understand that, it kind of rules out preterism. It kind of rules out postmillennialism and amillennialism. Why? Because we know chapter 1, the things that we have seen, the things which are the church age, chapter 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 on is all futuristic events that will take place after the rapture of the church. And we look at it through that lens, it helps us to clearly understand this book. And again, I said, when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, there's a word that refers to the rapture of the church when it says that John to come up here, you know, to be snatched away, arpazo, to be, you know, rapture, rapturo. So the rapture of the church, and then the other word is metatauta, which means after these things. So there's a complete change of things when you get to chapter 4. Why am I drilling this? Because I want you to see that when you get to chapter 4, he's saying after these things. What have we just been discussing in chapter 2 and 3 when we get there? The church age. So after these things, there's a word for rapture that's in that verse as well. The church is no longer here, and now we enter into the great tribulation. That 7-year period that's going to be like nothing the world has ever seen before. So, finally, I want to make one more point about this revelation of Jesus Christ. The book also comes with a great warning at the end. And it says this in Revelation 22:18, "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." This book is not to be handled haphazardly. We're not to add our own spin or remove portions that we struggle with or we disagree with. It's to be handled with care. If we're to clearly understand the book of Revelation, we need to take care and take time. Now, some people have said, if God wanted us to understand the book of Revelation, why are there so many images and symbols in here? Why didn't he just speak more clearly? Well, to me, he does speak very clearly. But at the same time, you got to realize when this book was written, the Christian church was under great tribulation. The Christian church was under great persecution. And when this book was written, it was in the time when Domitian was reigning, who had taken the evil of Nero to another level. He claimed himself to be God, and any who disagreed with him or failed to recognize him as such were persecuted, tortured, and even put to death. Well, the Revelation speaks of the end of earthly kingdoms and a new kingdom, and Jesus is king. In a straightforward wording, Domitian, if he'd gotten a hold of it, would accuse the church of being insurrectionist and would come down hard on them and torture them even unto death. But the book was written that believers, and we'll see this as we go through, that the believers would understand. And that at the same time, that the unbelievers would not. But guys, I love something that was said in the Truth Project on Wednesday night. I loved a lot of what was said, by the way, and I'm going to encourage you to come to that if you're not. But one of the things that he said that really gripped me, he said, we need to look at every unbeliever as a captive. They've been taken captive, just as we were all captives, amen? And then we were set free. Instead of looking at them as being ignorant and blinded and following their sinful behavior and just, you know, ungodly, we should look at them and say they've been captured by sin and they need to be redeemed just like I was. Amen? And so this book unveils Jesus Christ to us, not so that we can just keep it to ourselves. Amen? but that what he shows us, we may then be able to minister to the world around us. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just an unveiling, but the unveiling of Jesus Christ. How many want to know Jesus Christ better? Raise your hand. We need to spend time in this book, amen? And I'll tell you, when I was in the back of that ambulance and I thought I was going to heaven, I just taught chapter 1, and at the end of this chapter, we're going to see Jesus as he appears in heaven. And when John saw him, what did he do? He fell over like a dead man. John, who would walk with Jesus 3 years upon the earth, and you know, John, who took Mary, you know, as his own mother, when Jesus said, you know, you take care of my earthly mom now that I'm going into heaven. He was there at the cross of Calvary. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. You know, he was the one that Jesus loved. That's how he's referred to. He, you know, put his head on Jesus' chest as they laid at the Last Supper. This was a man that, they, you know, could argue was closest to the Lord. But when he saw Jesus in heaven, it was a whole new deal. He fell over like a dead man. Why? Because we just get a veiled glimpse of him in his earthly body. But guys, when we get to heaven, we're going to see him for who he really is. And guys, he's more than a baby in a manger. Amen? Praise God that he was a baby in a manger. And he's actually more than a savior on a cross. He is the ruling one. Amen? He is Almighty God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And when we see him in heaven in his glorified state, people say, I've got questions for God. You've got no questions. You're not asking any questions. I've got some things I'm going to talk to him about. You're not saying a word. We're going to be on our faces before him. Amen? And I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that day. He came in the first incarnation as a suffering Savior to redeem us from our sins, to restore sinful man back to holy God, and he did so through his death, burial, and resurrection. But sadly, many people's understanding of him stops there. They limit their understanding to who Jesus is. This book is going to fill in the blanks that yes, he is our suffering Savior. He did die in our place, and he rose victoriously from the dead, but he is more than risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He possesses great glory, and he's greater even than when we saw him at his first coming. And I can't wait. John 17, before he went to the cross, Jesus said this, Father, I would that they could see my glory. So Jesus said, Father, I wish, you know, in a sense, paraphrase, I wish they could see my glory. I wish they could really see. And guys, I think that we struggle in our own lives because we limit how great our God is. Our problems are only great if our God is small. But our problems are really small when we understand how great our God is. Amen? And this is going to help us grasp the greatness of the God we serve. Again, while prophetic concerning the end times, this book removes the veil, reveals the Lord's righteousness and his judgment, and the primary focus is to understand and know Jesus Christ in greater detail, that he was born both suffering servant and also the one and only, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, righteous and holy judge of all mankind. And notice it's revelation, not revelations. Why is that important? Because all the revelation is all pointing to Jesus Christ. It's all about him. This book is written to reveal Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. God gave the book, this book of Revelation. It's a gift from the Father to the Son as a reward for his perfect, humble, and holy service. The Father promised to exalt the Son. If you go to Philippians, don't turn there. I don't like to make people turn in their Bible because I want to keep you in the book you're in. It's not about racing through the Bible. But in Philippians, I want to read something to you. If I can find it. There it is. It says this, in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be you in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's a promise there that in the end, Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. Christ's exaltation is promised in the last portion of that passage I read and is described in detail in this book that we're going to study. It contains the full disclosure of the glory that will be Christ in his return. The Father's pleasure with his obedient Son in his resurrection, in his ascension, in sending the Holy Spirit, and finally in the revelation which promises and reveals who Christ will be when he returns. So the book of Revelation details the Son's inheritance from the Father. And then it says he gave him to show his servants. Again, as I said before, this is an important reason why God gave this revelation to Christ, to show his servants. God gave this revelation that it might be shown, not hidden. This book is not something given that is hidden from us, but is shown to us. The word is apocalypse, again, means revelation or unveiling, not apocrypha, which means something hidden. So this revelation was something to be shown, but who was it to be shown to? His servants. Now the word servant there, you've heard me talk about this a lot, is doulos. Doulos means a bondservant, someone who is a slave by choice, bound by love, not by law. Back in the Old Testament days and ancient days, when somebody was indebted to somebody, they would become their servant. But when the debt was paid, they were able to go free. But if at that time they wanted to remain the servant by choice, they became a bond servant. Again, bound by love, not by law, where they said, you know what? Even though I can go free, I don't want to go free. There's nowhere else I'd rather be than being your servant. Being your servant in your house is better than being a free person anywhere else. So I am choosing to be your servant. And this letter was given by the Father to the Son to show himself to his bond servants, those who have by choice committed themselves to Jesus Christ. So guess what? Guess who that is? That's us. Amen? If you're here this morning, this book was given by the Father to the Son that he might be able to reveal himself to us. Boy, I love that. To show us things, and it says there, things which must shortly take place. Now, he shows us things which must shortly take place. This is why unbelievers find this book of Revelation incomprehensible. It says here, the natural man, it says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Divine truth is hidden from the worldly wise, but is most clearly seen by and revealed to those with servants' hearts, those who have surrendered their lives completely to the Lord. At the time of John's writing, this would be a great encouragement to those enduring torture and persecution at the hands of Domitian, and it may look bleak at times, but guys, we can rest assured that in the end, we win. Amen? I've read the end of the book. We win. So guys, we may look like at times like we're losing. It may look like at times like, you know, man, we're just getting so far away from God. And there's some truth to that. And we know that in the last days that things are going to grow worse and worse, not better and better. But the good news is before it's over, we win and God will rule and reign and we will rule and reign with him even though we don't deserve it. Amen? And that should be a great encouragement to us. Praise God for the word of God. Amen? Rest assured, be encouraged. You're on the winning team. So what will he show his servants? Things which must shortly take place. Now, the word shortly is one of the reasons why you have people that are preterists. Because they say, well, the word says shortly. Well, it must have happened right around the time this book was written. And depending on, you know, which scholars you listen to, this book may have actually been written after all the tribulation of Nero and Domitian had already taken place. So that's impossible. But a lot of people say, well, see, shortly. So it must be stuff that took place in the first century. Well, the word shortly there in the ancient Greek means quickly or suddenly. These things will quickly come to pass. They will suddenly come to pass. The idea here is that when these things take place, it's going to be sudden. Once they begin, there will be rapid execution of these events. Jesus said three times, I am coming quickly. He's talking about the soon and sudden return of Christ. And guys, that should motivate us to live holy and obedient lives. Amen? Now, the world mocks the coming of Christ. You know, we've been hearing about him coming for thousands of years. Where is he? right? I think I told you, I have my notes here that 7 or 8 months ago when I was studying for this text, I happened to be flipping through the channels and the Simpsons were mocking the rapture. Instead of Left Behind, they had a thing called Left Below, and they were just mocking, you know, people being raptured. And the world loves to mock the church and mock Christianity and mock the Bible. Where's this quick coming? You know, the Bible says to the Lord, a day is to 1,000 years as 1,000 years is to a day, so it's been 2 days. Amen? He's coming quickly. And when he comes, it's going to be sudden. And when he comes, the rapid events that we're going to see in the book of Revelation are going to come one on top of the other. And guys, this is why we need to be falling in love with the Lord and reaching out to a lost and dying world, because the only thing we're taking to heaven with us is people. And the last thing I want to see is anybody that I love and care about enduring this great tribulation. Time is coming soon when the mocking is going to end and the righteous judgment is going to come suddenly. Now, I want you to note the hands that this book went through so it could be on your lap this morning. Look what it says. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It passed from the Father to the Son in the hands of his angel or messenger to his servant John. Again, servant John, the word there is doulos, bound by law, love, not by law. So the origin of the message that you hold in your lap this morning that we're going to spend the next 7 or 8 months going through went from the Father to the Son, from the Son to an angelic messenger, from that angelic messenger to John, and now it's sitting in your lap. You know, too often we're looking for a self-help book to get us out of our mess. There's nothing wrong. That's fine. But guys, the greatest self-help book that exists is the one in your lap. Amen? Amen? Almighty God gave us this. I think he knows better than any other author. Amen? I'm not downplaying other books. Somebody sent me a book on dealing with suffering and pain and how God uses it. Fantastic book. Highly recommend it. Great book. But you know what? The greatest book is this one. And this is the one we need to spend more time in. So this ought to give us a sense of reverence for the prophetic content and the urgency of our hearts to uncover and apply the truth found in it to our lives. The word there, signified, and he sent it and signified it. Could we understand that that word signified speaks of the signs and the symbols, a method used by God not to hide the message from its recipients, but to unveil and bring depth to it. So point number one, getting to know Jesus better. The Lord reveals more of himself and his character first to those who come to him with a servant's heart. Notice, it's delivered to who? The servants. To the doulos, to those who are slaves by choice. Then secondly, those who boldly proclaim the truth to others. Look what it says there in verse 2. Who bore witness, speaking of John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, the one-time son of thunder. Remember we meet John and James? They didn't start out too well. Remember they're fighting over who was the greatest? Remember that? They're walking with Jesus and they're arguing which one of them is the greatest. Hello? You want to know who's the greatest? Just look at the guy walking in front of you. Quit looking at each other. But this is that same John who had fallen in love with the Lord, as I said before, who cared for his earthly mother, who faithfully under the Holy Spirit's inspiration gave testimony in his gospel of his first coming. The book of the Gospel of John was written by the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. So the Gospel of John speaks of Christ's first incarnation, and the book of Revelation reveals Jesus in a deeper way and speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. So between Revelation, between the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, about 60 years have passed. And during that time, John has endured a great deal. By the time he writes this letter, all the other apostles have been put to death for their faith. And John had been, tradition tells us, John had been boiled in oil but wouldn't die. You know, God, you know, you're indestructible until God's through with you. Amen? And so they tried to boil him in oil and he didn't die, so they put him out on an island and we'll just get rid of him. Well, it was out on that island that God gave him the revelation. So it's the same John with the same heart. And he bore witness of the word of God to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Bears witness to all that he saw. concerning his time upon the earth in the Gospel of John, all he witnessed walking with Jesus, and now all that he has seen in the visions God gave him on the island of Patmos, things testifying to him by the holy angel, by the Holy One. John bears witness not of his thoughts, not of his opinions, but to the Word of God. Guys, this is where every believer should point. Not my words, not my opinions, but the Word of God. Can I tell you, I've had people get frustrated with me, and many times they deserve to because I'm a knucklehead, okay? But there are times that people get frustrated because they'll say to me, well, just tell me what you think. And I'll tell them, well, that's just a waste of time. What does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God says. Yeah, okay, Pastor Jay, but what do you think? Why in the world would I want to tell somebody what I think when I can tell them what God says? Amen? And this is what John is doing. He's not testifying of, well, here's what I think. I saw these scorpions. I think they're helicopters. That's not what he said. What he said was, here's what God said. Here's what God showed me. Doesn't need any of my input. This is what he said. And let what God said stand on its own. Where every believer should point is to the Word of God, the testimony, it says there, of Jesus Christ. This is synonymous with the Word of God, since Jesus is the Word of God. Amen? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And then you get to John 1, that's John 1, 1, the same John. And then you get to John 1, 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. And so this whole book is a testimony, an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. Final point. The Lord reveals more of himself to those who obey his word in anticipation of his soon return. So here we have John, and he's unveiling the person of Christ. He's only sharing what God has shown him, not his opinions. It's the Word of God. And watch what happens here in the exhortation that he gives us as we prepare to dig into this book. He's going to give us an exhortation, a word of encouragement, but also a word of warning. And here's what he says. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now let's break this verse down. Blessed. Blessed is, oh, how happy. Amen? Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That means, oh, how happy. So what he says is, oh, how happy. The book of Revelation offers a place for us to have joy. Tells us how we can be happy. And here's where the blessing comes. Who does it come to? It comes to those who read, who hear, and who keep the message of this book. And I want you to note that the word is written in the present tense in the Greek, which means those who are reading, those who are hearing, and those who are keeping. In the early church service, the common practice when they gathered together was one person would read the scriptures aloud for all to hear. It's interesting that reads was singular and hear is plural. So one person reading and everyone hearing. And so he says the blessing comes to those who read the word, hear the word, and keep the word. In our modern way of speaking, John might say, blessed is the pastor who teaches the revelation, and blessed is the congregation who hears it. So we're all going to get blessed as we go through this book together, amen? We're going to get blessed, we're going to be happy, we're going to be encouraged, we're going to get a new perspective on this temporal life and get a greater eternal focus on who our God is and the promises that we have in him and the greatness of our God. Guys, when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to be greater than we could have ever imagined. Amen? We're not going to get to heaven and go, oh, this is it, huh? Really? That's not going to happen. We're going to get there, and I already know. Often I pray and I try to live my life backwards. I think about being in heaven and looking back on my life, and then it'll be too late to change it. But I often think that I'm going to get to heaven, and when I see Jesus for who he really is, I'm going to think, what a faithless worm I was on earth. If I had really believed and really known how great he is, I would have lived a little different, a lot different. Amen? That's why getting to know him better through this book is going to help us to live different. Amen? to live lives not, you know, sucked in by fear and by anxiety and worry and every trial that can just trip us up and cause us to be ineffective for the kingdom. Let's get our eyes on Jesus Christ and recognize how great he is and recognize he's greater than anything we're going through, and he's a faithful God and he loves us. But no, it must go beyond reading and hearing to keeping. And that's how we're going to end this portion this morning. We're going to get more in depth next week because we're going to go through more verses, but keeping. It's not enough to read and hear. We must put what we've learned into practice. Sadly, many today neglect to read it all together. Entire denominations have chosen to omit revelation from its teaching and scheduled readings. Paul said to the elders in Acts chapter 20, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And as I said at the beginning, nothing less than a whole Bible makes a whole Christian, but we must go beyond reading and hearing to keeping. The exhortations in Scripture are meant to do more than just stir us up. They're meant to ignite a deepened belief that is reflected in our behavior. Sadly, too many messages go in one ear and out the other. Right? Right? You know, we sit there, we listen, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Then we walk out of here and live faithless lives. And you know, and how many of you are going to sin this coming week? Raise your hand. Why do we do that? Because we're knuckleheads and we walk in the flesh and we know what the Word of God says, and then we just get all caught up in our circumstances and we become fearful. And then we go out and we do that. Aren't you glad that God's a God of grace? Amen. Amen? But with that being said, remember the Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy. God's calling is for us to live holy, set apart lives. Now here's the good news. When we obey God, life is better. Amen. Is that true or not? You know, have you ever noticed when you're just holy, everything's a mess and you go, you know what? I haven't been obeying God. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And I find when I'm in a mess and when my life is in torture and I'm just struggling, I'm like, yeah, but I disobeyed God. You know, if I just listen to him, have you ever noticed that you look back and go, you know, if I listen to God there, And then yet we go out and don't listen the following week. You know, God is so gracious. Thank you, Lord. Amen. With that being said, our desire should be to walk in holiness, recognizing that as we walk in holiness, that as we obey God, we not only have the promise of heaven, but a blessed life here and now. Now, when I say blessed, I don't mean free of, you know, torment. I know a lot of people in this room had a very difficult last year, not just me, but many of you had a lot worse than I did. Some of you have lost spouses, dealt with cancer. By the way, be praying for Brian Heminger. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Half Moon Bay. His wife was here a couple years ago and did our Christmas tea. She just went to be with the Lord a couple days ago. She had been battling cancer. And Brian is one of my dearest friends. I just love him to death. And I can't imagine losing his wife. I mean, he knows she's in heaven. And he's a relatively young man. And they didn't have any children. So basically, his whole family is gone. Now, with that being said, I mean, he's been a rock. Every time I call him to encourage him, he encourages me. That's because the Lord is with him. Amen? And he's a faithful God. But oh, how happy are those who don't just read and hear, but keep the things written in this prophecy. John's exhortation comes with that promise. Oh, how happy you're going to be if you do so. Real happiness and blessings are the fruits of obedience. Too many professing Christians, myself included, all of us at times, and we can all confess this, that there's time when we live lives without joy, filled with contentions, being embittered. And why does that happen? Because we choose not to obey. We may hear the word, we may read the word and hear the word, but then we don't obey the word. It's been said that sin is not bad because it's forbidden because it's bad. He didn't just forbid it to test you. I know that's really fun and good for you, but I just want you to prove to me that you love me. So I'm going to take something that's really fun and good for you away from you. I'm going to make you crawl on your knees on glass and hit yourself with a board every three steps to prove that you love me. There's some people out there that would act that way. But you know what God's doing? He's the perfect heavenly Father that knows if you do that, it will hurt you. And because I'm your dad and I love you, I don't want to see you hurt. So don't do that. And what's amazing is, you know, we get a glimpse of that when we tell our children. Guys, if you do this, it will hurt you. And then they do it, and then they get hurt, and it breaks your heart. And then you share with them, and they, you know, but God's the same. It's the same way with us. We do the same thing to the Lord. It's not just hearing the word and reading the word. It's keeping the word. Too many professing Christians, as I said, live joyous and contentious and embittered lives because they either ignore God's word altogether or they refuse to apply what they read and hear. When we take the time to realize all God has done and all the faithful men and women of God who have gone before us to give us the incredible privilege of holding the perfect, holy, living, breathing word of God in our hands, obedience to it promises a fruitful life that will impact eternity. Boy, we ought to change our behavior. Amen? Amen. And we ought to read the Bible more, shouldn't we? I mean, one of the first things I ask, and I have to ask it of myself when I struggle too, but you sit down to counsel with somebody, and one of the first questions I'll ask is, how much time are you spending in prayer? And usually the answer is, well, not too much. How much time are you spending in the Word? Well, I'm real busy. I get up early, I go to work, I work a long day. By the time I get home, I'm tired. And I understand that. And that's reality. I get it. A lot of us commute over the hill, things like that. I get it. But then the result is our family's falling apart. Our marriage is falling apart. Or in my own life, I'm struggling. But you know what? We're struggling because we're not spending time with the one who can keep us from struggling. Amen? And that's where it starts. Let's spend more time with him. May we not abandon God's word. God is faithful to his word, to his promises and his blessings to those who not only read and hear, but keep his word. We're going to spend the next several months reading and hearing this revelation of Jesus, but I pray that we do more than read and hear it. Lord, help us to respond in obedience to what we read and hear, that we may be blessed. Amen? And this is why there needs to be a sense of urgency, because look what it says, last part of that last verse, for the time is near. The time is near. Romans 13 says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches. Guys, we're getting closer to Christ's return. We ought to be gathering together more and more, not less and less. Amen? 1 Peter 5 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Let me read one more portion of Scripture to you, then we'll close. It says this in Luke chapter 12. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have him sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. We need to be ready because Jesus Christ could come back tomorrow. He could come back today, and I'd be ecstatic if he did. But my prayer is that when he returns, he would find us watching, not napping. Amen? Amen? Busy about his work. Not only reading and hearing his word, but keeping it, living every day in anticipation of his soon return. If God's word has convicted us this morning, it's time for us to wake up and go beyond reading and hearing to keeping his word. So, getting to know Jesus better. The Lord reveals more of himself and his character to those who come to him with a servant's heart, who boldly proclaim the truth to others, and who obey his word in anticipation of his soon return. Guys, we're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. The time we have on this planet is but a vapor. We have only so much time to serve him. When this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess, all of us, beginning with myself, Lord, that we hear your word, we read your word, and we don't do that often enough. But Lord, then we will read it and hear it and not always keep it. And Lord, we know that the only way we can keep it is by the strengthening and the empowering of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask this morning that, Lord, you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit. Help us to walk in the center of your will. Help us, Lord, to take these words that we learn and that we read and, Lord, apply them to our lives. Lord, we're excited about spending time in this book that you have given us because we're going to get to know your Son better. We want to see him unveiled. We want to see, be able to clearly look into his eyes and into his face. And Lord, we know because if we look into the eyes of your Son, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the people we are. It's going to help us to look around at those who don't know you as captives, those who need to be born again. And Lord, just give us your eyes. Give us your heart. Help us to see the world the way you see it. Put an urgency in our hearts, Lord, to serve you. Help us to be busy about your work, not to delay obeying you, Lord, to another day, but to do it today. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to take your church away before you bring judgment. But, Lord, I pray we'd be burdened for those who are facing judgment apart from you. We love you so much. You're a great and awesome God. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.